The story of a woman that was very stressed out, and she was stuck in some traffic, and she was driving along a busy road. The traffic was getting quite heavy, and suddenly the light on the crossing a little way ahead turned to amber. Just as the driver that in front of her got to the crossing, it went amber. The driver in front stopped, even though he could have jumped the light. He didn't. He stopped. The woman was furious. The woman was absolutely livid. She honked her horn. She screamed in frustration as she missed her chance to get through the crossing. She was so overcome, she dropped the mobile phone that she had in her hand that she was texting on. She dropped her makeup that she was in the middle of putting on using the mirror in the car. She was so angry. As she was in mid-rant, she heard a little tap on the window. And she looked up, there was the face of a very serious police officer. The officer ordered her out of the car. He took her to the police station. She was searched, fingerprinted, photographed, and placed in a cell. A couple of hours later, policemen approached the cell, opened the door. She was escorted back to the reception desk where the arresting officer was there waiting with her personal effects. He said, "Madam, I'm very sorry. Madam, I'm very sorry for the mistake. You see, I pulled up behind your car while you were blowing your horn, cursing the driver in front and shouting at him. But I noticed the 'What Would Jesus Do?' sticker on the bumper of the car. I noticed the Alpha Course advert in the back window. I saw the Bible on the shelf, the back of the car, and the Christian fish symbol on the car too. Naturally, I didn't believe it was your car. I assumed you'd stolen it." See, like the woman in the story, sometimes we mess up. Sometimes we don't always behave in the way that we would like to or wish we would. In fact, it reminds me of my own personal driving experience. Very close, this hill outside here is called Dartmouth Park Hill. And a number of years ago, I was driving the church minibus up the hill. And as it gets towards the top, it narrows. There's only place for one vehicle to go. And as I was driving up, I got near the top of the hill, and I was very near the top, and suddenly a car started coming down. It was a mini started coming down. Now, I'd at the top of the hill, so I naturally assumed I've come all the way up the hill, you've only just started coming down the hill, and therefore you should move back up the hill. So we stopped nose to nose, me in the minibus and this guy in his car, in his mini. And as we stopped, I kind of started doing movements towards him to indicate I wanted him to move back. I think that kind of wound him up a bit. He got out of the car. I got out of the minibus, and I must be frank, I started to tell him what I thought about where he should place his car. Things went from bad to worse. We started to argue, and then he spotted the minibus and the church sign on the outside. And he said, "You're a Christian. That's no way for a Christian to behave. You shouldn't be talking to me like this." So I was ashamed. I humbled myself. I turned round. I went. By this time, a big queue of traffic had built up behind the minibus. I went and spoke to the traffic behind, asked them all to move back. I then reversed all the way down the hill so that he could come down the hill. My son has a wristband that he wears sometimes. It says WWJD, "What would Jesus do?" I don't know what Jesus would do in that situation, but he wouldn't lose his cool like I did. This morning, I want to encourage you, if you feel that you're not quite as Jesus wants you to be yet. This morning's a message of encouragement. If you feel there's things in my life that actually aren't quite what I want them to be or what Jesus wants them to be, I want to encourage you. We're going to look at one of the most encouraging, one of the best verses. Obviously, the whole of the Bible is fantastic. Obviously, you could choose any verse of the Bible, but there's some verses are particularly encouraging. In fact, I looked, there's a Christian website called the Bible Gateway. Bible Gateway is a brilliant website to go if you want to do some study of the Bible. It's fantastic. And what they did a bit of research. What they did was they looked over a two-day period at who searched the website for verses of the Bible. And they saw what are the 100 verses that people, the top verses that people search for. And they monitored or they polled 25 million searches. So Christians were on the website looking for, you know, God, there's got to be some encouragement in here and looking through. And our verse today was in that top 100 verses. It's Philippians 1 verse 6. If you've got your Bibles, Philippians 1 verse 6. And it's the Apostle Paul encouraging the church in Philippi. And in the NIV, this is what it says. Paul said, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. There, the apostle. Paul was confident. The apostle was confident that God had started something in the lives of these Christians in Philippi, and he was going to continue that work. He'd started and he was going to continue. He would continue until Jesus came back, or indeed they died and went to be with Jesus. Let's pray today and ask that God would encourage us with this verse. Father, we wanted to ask today, Lord, would you please, thank you for your word. Thank you that every single verse of scripture, Lord, is breathed by you for us. And we thank you, Lord, that some of them are more obviously applicable than others, Lord. But we thank you particularly for the whole Bible, but particularly want to thank you for this verse today. And ask, Lord, would you please speak to us through this verse? Would you please take these words, breathe fresh life into them, Lord, that today you'd lift us, that today you'd build us, today you'd encourage us. Whatever challenges we are facing or we're about to face tomorrow morning, Lord, would you lift us today through your word? Amen. There's a story of a young missionary wife with her husband. They moved to a remote village. It was a less developed country. And when they removed to their new house, she noticed that the floor looked a bit dirty. Quickly, she got to work. She got the brush. She got the bucket. She got down on her hands and knees. No time to spare. Get this house sorted out. There she was, scrubbing. She scrubbed and scrubbed, mopped and mopped, rinsed and rinsed. She could not get the dirt off the floor. One of the locals dropped by to see how the new couple were getting on. And he told her the reason for her problem. The reason you can't get the dirt off the floor is this is a village, and that's actually a dirt floor. You see, some things are not going to change because that's where they are all the way through. Some things, that is how they are. So she could have scrubbed and mopped and all she liked, but she wasn't going to, because that's how it was. Thankfully, it's not true of our lives as followers of Jesus. Something has happened on the inside. Something started on the day that you became a Christian. Something happened on the inside, a fundamental change. Something powerful and amazing happened on the inside. And more changes are possible because of what Jesus has started in us. The verse that we're looking at today in the Amplified Bible reads this. It says this. Paul says, I'm convinced and sure of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will continue until the day of Jesus Christ, right up to the time of his return, developing that good work, perfecting and bringing it to full completion in you. See, Paul knew that actually something fundamental, powerful had happened in the hearts of those Philippian Christians. And so as a result of what was deposited in them, as a result of what was started in them, there was the potential for change. I want to encourage you today, if you feel like you're banging your head against the wall in your life, if you feel like things aren't changing, if you feel like there's some things that keep tripping me up, actually there's the potential for change because of the amazing thing that God deposited in my life when I opened my life to him. See, some of us here may have grown up in a Christian family and not known the exact time when you became a Christian. It may have been a series of steps. I want to encourage you today, if you've grown up in a home that is a Christian home and you can't remember a time, a place, a date, nevertheless, there was. It may have been as you're going to bed one night. It may have been just as you were walking down the street, but there was a time where you first opened your heart to God. God came and did something powerful in your spirit. And you were born again from above. And God deposited in you his life. For some of us, others, we walked a path, very godless path. And then one day, God revealed the love of Jesus to us. And we turned. And we can remember a time, we can remember a place where that happened to us. And God came and put something powerful in me. And what God has put in me, that has got the dynamic. That has got the potential to change, to bring to completion in us that which God has started. I want to encourage you today in these things. I want to look at this verse in some detail. And if we look at this verse in different versions, the beginning of this verse, in different versions of the Bible, we see the kind of Paul's confidence this morning. And this is what, in the Amplified Bible, Paul says, I am convinced and sure. In the New Living Translation, he says, I am certain. In the Living Bible, it says, I am sure. The Message, I love the Message version of the Bible. It says this, there has never been the slightest doubt in my mind. See, Paul was utterly convinced for these Philippian Christians. Not that they were perfect, there were things they need to change, or things to work on. But actually, he was convinced that what was in them was going to work and change them, because it was the very life of God that was in them. See, this language that Paul used here is someone he had no doubt in his mind about the conclusion of what was going to happen. He'd come to a definite persuasion. He was confident God's desire, God's ability to continue the transforming work in the Philippian believers. Of course, being confident is a wonderful thing. One of my sons has tremendous confidence. I don't know where he gets it from. Certainly doesn't get it from me. But he's like a little cork. You push him, if anyone tries to push him down, he bobs up again with tremendous confidence. And he has more confidence than the rest of us all put together in our family. But sometimes that confidence is misplaced. Sometimes he thinks he can do it, or he knows the answer. In fact, he very often thinks he knows the answer. That's the trouble with confidence, because confidence can be misplaced. The tragedy of the Titanic, all those years ago, the designers, the builders of this famous ship, that they were utterly confident. They had tremendous confidence in their engineering prowess. The unsinkable ship. Their course, tragically, their confidence turned out to be totally misplaced. More recently, of course, in Japan, the tragedy in Japan, the recent nuclear tragedy, the Tokyo Electric Power Company, they had confidence their design was good. Their emergency backup systems for their nuclear power plants would work in the case of an earthquake. But again, it turned out to be misplaced confidence. See, confidence is not enough. The fact that Paul is confident is not enough. Because it depends, what is his confidence in? Is his confidence in himself? Of course it's not. Paul's confidence is in two things. In Philippians 1 verse 6, it starts, it says, he who began a good work. And of course, when Paul says he, it means God. So Paul's confidence, where the reason that Paul is confident, is Paul is confident in God. And there are two aspects. He's confident, first of all, in God's character. And secondly, he's confident because he's seen what God has done before. What God has done before in his own life, and what God has done before in the life of the Philippian church. He's seen it. Firstly, Paul's confidence is based on God's character. See, the thing is, God had revealed himself in Scripture. God has revealed himself to Paul the Apostle as someone who is utterly good. The prophet Nahum, in Nahum 1:7, tells us, reveals to us the nature of God. He says, the Lord is good. There's nothing that's not good in God. God's heart, a revelation of who God is, he is totally good. The psalmist in Psalm 145 says, not only is God good, but God is good to all. So the nature of God, the heart of God, is God in himself, his goodness. He defines goodness. He is who goodness is, the personification, if you like, of goodness. But what more than that, that goodness flows out, that goodness overflows, and God is good to all. God is a good God who does good things. So when Paul says he began a good work, God began a good work in Philippians 1:6, he's convinced because of the reliable nature. So you've got some friends who you know you can rely on. There's some friends who've let you down. There's some friends who you've relied on and they have buckled under the weight and they've let you down. But you've got other friends who you've relied on and they've come up good. Their character is solid. God has revealed himself as his character is rock solid. He is totally good. There's nothing but goodness in the heart of God. So Paul can totally have confidence, utterly have confidence. And today we can have utter confidence in God and his goodness because he's revealed himself. This is who I am, God says. Now it's important to remind ourselves this morning. You say, well, Paul, I know that. But it's important to remind ourselves because events that happen in our life sometimes cause us to question. Sometimes we think, is God really good? These things have happened. These bad things have happened. These things haven't worked out. I wanted the things in my life to work out. I expected things to work out in my job, in my family, in my relationship. I expected things to work out like this and this and this. And surely if God's a good God, it would work out the way I wanted it to. amazing that Paul says to the church in Corinth, actually, we only know in part. Actually, we only see in part. And we haven't got the privilege of God's bird's eye view on our lives and the whole picture. That means that God sees that from beginning to end, and he knows what we need. He knows the goodness that he's destined for us, he's got for us. And so because of that, we have to trust him. But secondly, Paul's confidence is based on his experience of God's working. The resources of God are inexhaustible. The resources of God are wonderful. Look what the prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah 46:10. God says, my purpose will stand and I will do all that I please. God is this all-powerful God that can do all he wants. I've been struck afresh in my life. I've been a Christian many, many years, and I've just been struck afresh over the last few months. God sounds very simple, but actually God is really God, and he can do what he wants. And if he wants to, he can intervene. If he wants to, he can change. He can do what he wants. He's a powerful God. He's not some God who's sat on his hands or some God who's got his arms tied bound. God can do what he wants. And God has done so much so far for Paul. God's done so much so far for the Philippian church. And Paul's experience is he's a faithful God. Now, Paul hadn't had it easy. Paul had been through tremendous trials, tremendous difficulties, tremendous hardships. But yet, Paul could say, God has been faithful. God has not let me down. Maybe Paul wouldn't have chosen that path. Maybe Paul wouldn't have chosen those difficulties at the outset. But yet, in hindsight, he looks back seeing that God took him through those things. 32 years, I've been trying to follow Jesus. For 32 years, I've been trying to follow this path of Jesus. And it's had its ups and downs. And there have been times where I've felt God working, times I've not been sure, times I've struggled, times I've felt, what can I do? But I can say my testimony this morning is God is a good God who has not let me down. God has been faithful. And if you're honest in your own life, if you look back on the times past, whilst we may not understand what was happening, we can nevertheless say, God, you are a faithful God. God, you're faithful. Paul describes this good God as doing a good work. This verse again, Philippians 1 verse 6. He says about the fact that he who began a good work. You see how Paul looks at what's happening in the Philippians' lives. He's looked at how they've changed. He's looked at what God has done inside them. And he says, what God has done has been good. I want us today just to look back in our lives for one moment and reflect on the fact that actually what God has done has been good. There have been some good things God's done in our life. He's put some good things in us. He started a good work inside our hearts. Look at the psalmist says in Psalms 25 and verse 8. It says, good and upright is the Lord. Again, he's telling us the character of God. God is a good God. Therefore, he instructs sinners in his ways. Because God is good, the overflow of that is he comes to us who fail, us who do things that are wrong. And he comes to instruct us and to teach us and to lead us that we could be like Jesus. He doesn't just, God's not there in his goodness and his completeness, and there's us over there and leaves us to it. No, he comes and instructs us, trains us, teaches us. It's been begun by a good God. And the wonderful thing was, it was begun by God. Philippians 1 verse 6 encourages that it wasn't just me one day that thought, I need to change my life. People have these epiphanies, don't they, where they say, I need to change things in my life. I need to kind of New Year's resolutions, or I need to stop this relationship, or I need to start a new job. Or people around us get these little times where they determine, I'm going to change. The problem is the energy and the effort for that change is down to what's inside. And I know I fail. I've tried to change a number of things a number of times with my efforts, with my gritting my teeth. Okay, Paul, it's time you kind of grasp this one, whatever it is. My effort, my energy, my sort of self-will, and it's limited. What Paul is saying to the church in Philippi, he isn't saying, come on, guys, put more effort into it. He isn't saying to them, come on, you lot, you just need to kind of reflect on your life and make some changes. He says, do you realize God has started something? It's something from heaven. It's initiative from God. It's initiative from the good, all-powerful God who's reached into your life and he's started a revolution. He started something inside you which is very, very powerful. And he's on the case to bring it through to completion. He's on your case to see it work through. He doesn't just deposit it in your heart, then walk away, see how you get on with that. What we've got here is a description of God being involved, of God working powerfully in our hearts and lives. Not just human effort, but God's will and purpose. David in the Psalms 138, I love this. Psalm 138 is fantastic. What a psalm. David had confidence. This is David's confidence. You can feel the confidence of the man here. He's saying, the Lord will work out his plans for my life. That actually what's happening here is David has confidence that God is the one who is going to do something in him and through him. Next we see about this verse that this good work in our lives is a process. It's something which is a process of change. There's a good work. The amazing thing to think this morning, in your heart, in your life, there is today something happening. There is something on the inside which is changing, something on the inside which is being formed, something on the inside which is spiritually and supernaturally changing. Even while we're sat here, there's something as a process going on in us. Many, many years ago, one of the church fathers called Augustine, a very influential man. He was someone, his mother was a Christian. Mother was Monica, an influential Christian woman. And she had this son called Augustine. And Augustine was a bad boy. And he didn't follow his mum's instructions. And he went off and lived a godless and sinful life. But praise God, through his mother's prayers, I believe, and through God's work in his life, he was converted, powerfully changed around his life. He came to a point where he was converted, and it was in the year 387, so it's a testimony of a long time ago, this. In the year 387, and this guy, Augustine, was powerfully changed. He was born in Algeria, and when he was converted, he was in Milan, in Italy. And as he was walking down the street, just being converted, and he'd lived a kind of reckless life, as he was walking down the street, a prostitute shouted out to him. Now, he'd known this prostitute before becoming a Christian intimately, and she called out to him, Augustine, Augustine. He wouldn't answer. He just kept on walking. Augustine, she said, it's me. Without slowing down, he said to her, yes, but it's no longer I. You see, in his conversion, he knew something had happened on the inside, something powerful that no longer, he knew there'd been this revolution. And it was just the start of this process. It was just the start. But nevertheless, he knew something had happened on the inside that had changed. And there was obviously a lot more, there was a whole journey for him to go in terms of the ongoing process. But nevertheless, it had started. In Ephesians 2 verse 10, Paul calls us God's handiwork. In fact, literally God's poem. We're God's poem. We're what God is working with a handiwork of God as he reaches into our life. In Ephesians 2:10, it says, we are God's handiwork or God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. What an amazing thought this morning, that you and I are the doing of God, the handiwork of God, the workmanship of Jesus, that he's there working inside us. There's something going on where he is involved. His hands reach down and form and mold and change and transform. Amazing. Philippians, in Philippians 2 verse 13, it describes this process. Paul says, it's God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. See, this is the amazing thing, that God's looking for us to change. God's looking for us to cooperate in this process, obviously. But the encouragement this morning is actually, God by his Holy Spirit, come and touch my mind, my will, my emotions. Look what it says here. God works to will. In other words, God does something in my will. His will touches my will so that he works in me, that motives start to rise in my heart, things start to rise in my heart that I think of me, but praise God, they're not their God who has changed me. And so I'm not the person I was 32 years ago. But this is a process. Paul is describing this process that's going on. This process of God touching my will, touching my mind, touching my heart, changing me. And praise God, it's from the inside out. It's not some set of rules or regulations that's imposed upon me, but it's something God's doing in us, in our hearts. Someone once said this, I may not be what I want to be yet, but I'm not what I once was. And each of us can say, God, I wish this would change. I wish that would change. But actually, thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you so much for what you have changed in my life. Thank you so much for what you have touched in my life. Someone once saw the sculptor, Michelangelo. Michelangelo, this famous sculptor, was there chipping away at the block. It was a huge block of marble. And he had his sculptor's tool and he was chipping away. There's the chap. He was chipping away at this rock. And it was just a sort of shapeless rock. And someone asked him what he's doing. And he said this. Michelangelo said, I'm releasing the angel imprisoned in this marble. You see, the thing was, he saw the potential. The person walking by just saw a lump of rock. Just a bit of rock, big lot of rock. But he had a vision. Michelangelo, this great, amazing, incredibly gifted man, saw the potential in that marble to produce a beautiful statue of an angel. He saw it. In his mind's eye, he saw it. The wonderful thing, when God looks at, other people may look at your life and think, what a rock. God looks at my life and your life, and he sees the potential. He sees what's in there, that as he takes his hammer and his chisel and he starts chipping away, that what happens is he's forming something in us, which is the life of Jesus. He's forming something in us which is wonderful, which is the likeness of Christ. And so while other people may put you down, other people may not see that potential, God looks and he sees, if I change this, if I change that, if I chip away this, chip away, then God is going to release the wonderful life of Jesus in you. Isn't that an encouragement this morning? Wow, fantastic. Paul describes this with very forceful word. Back to Philippians 1 verse 6. And Philippians 1 verse 6, he says, God will do it. God will do it. Look at the different thing. In the NIV it says, he will carry on to completion. New Living Translation, he will continue his work. Today's English version, he will carry on. The Living Bible says, he will keep right on helping you grow in grace until his task within you is finally finished. Oh, isn't that, you almost want to get this here and put it on above your bed. It's such an encouragement, isn't it? That God will. He will continue this purpose and this work of changing us. It's great to know that it's Jesus who's on our side, working and changing. That lovely verse in Hebrews 12:2, where he says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, because he is the author, he's the one that started it, and he's the perfecter or the finisher of our faith. He is the one who's at work in us. It's Jesus who's at work. Scripture testifies that when God says he's going to do something, he does it, even if it takes longer than we think God it might take. Look at this verse of our verse again, Philippians 1 verse 6, this time in the Message. He says this, the writer Eugene Peterson says this, it's our verse we're looking at today. There's never been the slightest doubt, this is Paul speaking, there's never been the slightest doubt in my mind that the God who started this great work in you, it's almost like he's thinking of Michelangelo, isn't he, and chipping away at that rock there, the great work that God's going to do in your life. This great work in you, obviously God wants to work through you, God wants to do a lot of things to you, but this here, what Paul has in mind, is his work in you, the work of making you like Jesus, making me like Jesus, the transforming work. He says, there's never been the slightest doubt in my mind. God, who started this great work in you, would keep at it. He's saying, he's never kind of thought, looked at the Philippian church, thought, well, I think God's going to have to give up on that lot, really. They're really getting nowhere at all. But actually, he says, not a slightest doubt, but he would keep at it and bring it to a flourishing finish on the very day Christ Jesus appears. Wow, a flourishing finish. Doesn't that sound fantastic? See, God's not like me. Sometimes I start something and don't finish it. The flat that I live in now, we moved in about 17 years ago. We moved in the flat. It was, you know, the flat didn't need much work, thankfully, didn't need much work doing on it. So we moved in, and unfortunately, people before us were heavy smokers, very, very heavy smokers. So the ceiling in the living room was very dark brown. Brown, you know, with nicotine stains. And so we got to work cleaning off it isn't a pleasant job, cleaning this. And then I thought, right, we'll need to paint it white. So I got the pot of paint, and I worked for a painter for about 6 months as a painter and decorator. So, you know, I knew what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to edge. You go around the edge to get the edge right, so you get it just looking good. And then you sort of just slap on with a roller the bit in the middle. So I went round with the brush and did the edge of this room in white paint. 15 years later, there was still a ceiling with an edge around. And in between time, of course, I had two boys, got a bit distracted. But the thing was, I started but didn't finish. I started something but didn't finish. God's not like that. He's not started something in my life and then think, oh, well, that's it, you know, never mind. I gave it my best shot and kind of walks away. Actually, God, what he commenced, God is a finisher. God is a finisher. And in my life, what he started, I want to encourage you today, if you feel like I'm getting nowhere fast with this, God, it's been 3 years, 15 years, it's been 15 years, God, and this hasn't been finished. God is a finisher. God's going to finish it off. We did finish the paint off, actually, by the way. We did finish put you out of your misery. We did finish the ceiling. A couple of weeks ago, I went to the National Gallery, and in the National Gallery, you can get one of these audio tours. It's like a little headphones, and you put these headphones on, and you walk around with the thing, and they show you the highlights. So they take you around what are the best paintings in the National Gallery. And so you go around from painting to painting, says, you know, walk through to room number six. And one of the things they take you to see is this painting here, which is, again, by our friend Michelangelo. But this one's called The Entombment, and the picture's not very good, sorry about that. But the picture in the middle, this is Christ, after he died on the cross, it's a picture of them carrying the dead Christ and putting him in the tomb. Michelangelo painted this when he was about 20 years old, and so he's quite young. And if you notice, there's lots of the painting not finished off. This whole bit, here's a figure there not finished. Some of the figures behind aren't finished. He started painting it in Milan, and then for some reason he moved to another place. He didn't take the painting with him. He left it behind, unfinished. Now, they think, I'm no art buff, but they think so much of it that actually it's one of their highlights of the tour is to take you around and show you an unfinished painting. Just shows the talent of Michelangelo that actually they would actually exhibit one of their prime things as an unfinished painting. Wouldn't it be better if it was finished, though? Wouldn't it be better if it was finished? And the thing is, God is not like Michelangelo. God is going to finish it. God is a finisher. He's working and working and working in our life to bring us to the point of change, of perfecting. He's commenced and he's not going to abandon it. Sometimes I'm sorry that I don't cooperate with this work that's happening in my heart. Sometimes I don't. Someone says God will either work in us or he will work on us, but he'll finish the job. So he's going to do it anyway. So either he will let him come and do it, he'll work in us or he'll work on us, but he's going to do it. He's going to finish the job. I love the verse in Romans 8:29, where it says, for those God foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. There's something God's doing where he's going to work to conform us to the image of Jesus. There's a process going on in Romans 8:29, he describes there, of being made like Jesus. And he tells the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians 3:18, we've been transformed. We have been transformed into the image of Jesus. with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord. There's a process going on. I've been transformed. We are being transformed. It comes from him. It's glorious because it's from him, and he's changing and he's working in our hearts. This struggle we're in will one day be completed as God finishes this work. The writer, Christian writer Chuck Swindoll says this, why or how do we live with worry, stress and fear? He's saying, how do we manage it? How do you manage to live our day worrying with stress and with fear? He says, let me give you, this is his advice. It says, very practical advice from Chuck Swindoll. He says, this is what I do. This is what Chuck Swindoll does. He says, first of all, I remind myself in the morning and then several times during the day, I remind myself, God, you are at work. God, you are at work and you are in control. Then I have to remind myself, Lord God, you know this is happening. God, you know this is happening to my life. You know what I'm going through at work. You know what I'm going through. You know what's happening. You were there at the beginning, and you'll bring everything that occurs to a conclusion that results in your greater glory in the end. Then I relax, because from that point on, it doesn't really matter what happens. It's in God's hands. See, he's not being passive or fatalistic. He's actively trusting in God. But he's choosing to say, God, you're doing a construction work. You're doing something in my heart. It's a building work. It's a construction. My life is a building site and God is building. Something's happening on the inside. The world famous evangelist, Billy Graham. Billy Graham has preached to more people than anyone else on the planet. He's very old now. He lives in America. He's American. And his wife, Ruth, they were traveling along one day, driving through along the road, and they went through some roadworks. They had to slow down. They got diverted. It was, you know, a lot of hassle. When they got to the end of the roadworks, Ruth, his wife, saw this sign. It said, end of construction. Underneath, it says this, thank you for your patience. Because they got through, they navigated all this construction work. And she said to her husband, Billy Graham, on my grave, that would be a great epitaph. End of construction, thank you for your patience. Because she realized that her work, God was working in her life. It was a construction process happening in her. And she wanted to say, thank you for all the people who've walked with me these years. Thank you that you've been so patient with me. What a wonderful thing. There is a process going on in my life. God is constructing something on the inside, and it's the likeness of Jesus. One day we're going to go to heaven and be with him. When we see him, we will be like him. We read in Scripture. The construction will be completed. In the meantime, I just want to say thank you for your patience. There's an incredible work going on in our hearts. I don't know whether you've seen a t-shirt. There's a t-shirt, I want to bring up there, Joe. Can you put this picture of the t-shirt up for us? So the people walking around with a t-shirt on that's got these letters on. Look at it, you look at it and think, what does that mean? P-B-P-G-I-F-W-M-Y. What does it mean? And so people go, so what does that mean, that? You've got it on your t-shirt. It says, please be patient. God isn't finished with me yet. See, the thing is, it's saying that God, there's a process going on inside my life. Would you please be patient with me? It's not finished. There's a construction work inside. And so today, if you feel like a piece of rock that God is chipping away with his chisel, I want to encourage you. I think many of the difficulties we face, many of the hardships we face, many of the challenges we face are really the chisel of God, the hammer of God, working on our life, trying to change us, trying to mold us, and trying to work his purpose in our life. Of course, we can misunderstand that and think, well, we've been talking today about all that God's doing. It's God's work. It's his process. He's the one that's doing it. But if we look at the context of this verse we're looking at today, just to finish off this morning, in Philippians 1 verse 6, the context of it was Paul wasn't saying to the Philippians, just be passive, just relax, just do nothing. Because we see in the book of Philippians that actually Paul prayed a lot. He prayed that God would continue this work. He didn't just think, well, God's working there, so I can just let God do whatever you want to do. No, Paul was praying. And like the Lord's Prayer, we pray, God, your will be done, your kingdom come. Paul was praying for these Philippians, that God's purpose in changing them would come about, that what God was doing in them would actually change and work in their hearts. And so we've got a part in this. It's not just knowing what we've talked about this morning and think, well, that's great, put my feet up, God, you know, get on with it, please. Actually, there's an element of it where what I'm saying is, God, your kingdom come, your will be done. Would you do it in my life, in the person next to me, in my family, in my friends? God, would this changing process, this chipping away process, God, would you do it? We've got a part to pray, and it's our part in praying. But also, the book of Philippians, also Paul encourages them to make good choices. So he tells the church in the Christians in Philippi, not just to relax and be passive and do nothing, let go and let God. No, he doesn't say that. He actually encourages them to choose God's purposes, choose God's path, to cooperate with this process. Because God wants us to open our hearts and say, God, would you please do this thing in me? Would you please change my life and transform? I've got a part to play. Now, it's a tremendous mystery, and I don't pretend to understand the mystery of how a sovereign God comes and he changes, he intervenes, he wills and acts according to his good purpose. And yet I have my personal responsibility to respond to that. I've got my responsibility to cooperate with that and to embrace that and to be open to that. But that's what Scripture teaches, both things. God's sovereign work in our lives and our personal response to what God's doing. Both are important. Both are important. Let's pray together this morning. Father, thank you for the great encouragement there is to know, oh Lord, that you are working in us, Lord. Thank you for such a wonderful, wonderful thing this morning. To know it, to read it and know it's true, Lord. You're working in our hearts. Lord, would you help us? Help us, Lord, today, not to be passive or take it for granted. Would you stir our hearts this morning that we would be active, that we would pray, that we would be looking to obey you. We'd be looking to cooperate with your work in our hearts and lives. Holy Spirit, today, would you come? Would you instruct us and help us? Thank you, Lord. Just while we're quiet before God, I wondered if there's any particular area of your life that's kind of popped into your mind as we've been talking this morning, just to bring it before God, just quietly, personally, between you and him, just to offer it to God and say, God, this area, it's been 15 years or whatever. It doesn't seem to be much change. It just seems, God, I bring it to you. God, would you work? Would your purposes work in this area of my life? Thank you, Lord. Just as we're quiet, I feel for a couple of us, a few of us, we've kind of given up hope. There's an area of our life where we've given up hope, to be honest. Given up hope that God can work or God wants to work in that area. Not doesn't mean we've given up hope in God or in Jesus, but maybe we've given up hope in that particular area that God would work, God would change, God would do something in that area of our lives. And this morning I want to challenge you to freshly just bring that area to God, to him. Say, God, please, please would you work. I feel also for some of us that if you've been a Christian a long time, it's been a long path, a long road. And I feel God's given us, before us, there's another step, a step up, a step on, a step forward with him today. That God would challenge us to move on with him, not just to stay where we are, spiritually or in any area of our lives, but to say, okay, God, would you please bring fresh, bring new, move me forward in this area of my life. I also just feel that there's a sense of God wanting to come close to us. And I'm just going to ask Barbara to play just quietly before us, just so we've got some because there's an atmosphere of worship. And we've got a few moments together. I'm not going to prolong our time. We're going to stop in a few moments. But let's just have a few moments where we allow God to come close. If there's an area of hardness, an area of hurt in my life, allowing Jesus to come close to me this morning. Jesus. Thank you, Lord.